We're in a series that I'm excited about. I told some of you, we're not here at the very beginning of the service. I'll say it again. I was so enthused yesterday to watch the funeral of Whitney Houston. I know that sounds a strange mixture, but it was on the entire day yesterday. And I'm not debating her. I'll leave that with your own opinions. All I'm doing is her mother, who is a gospel singer, instead of having the funeral in Hollywood and all this and that, she brought it home to New Hope Baptist Church, I believe, in Newark. And I love it because Reverend Winan, who is the older brother of B.B. and C.C., was, I think, conducting, and he did the main service. But it went about 4 or 5 hours, I think, the service. It was the length of it, but they played it the entire day. And it wasn't just some wishy-washy, you know, mentioned God in the beyond. I'm going to tell you, they had church, and I love it because at the end, Reverend Winan said, to the mother, Whitney Houston, said, I want to thank you for your courage, not having this funeral, you know, over in Hollywood, but having it here because the world came to church today. Come on, somebody. Everybody say amen. And I put it on CNN. I just wanted to watch it on CNN just to watch them because the entire day they preached the name of Jesus over CNN. And I'm going to tell you, it was fantastic. Come on, everybody say. And who was the Perry? Who was the guy named Perry? I forgot his name. Tyler Perry. And you know, he was it was just tremendous. I loved it. Come on, so I loved it. It was a great day. All right, we're talking about the gates of rebuilding the gates. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city. How many know you're going to see that with your own eyeballs one day? You're going to see this with your own eyeball. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3, and north 3, south 3, and on the west 3. Next scripture. And the 12 gates were 12 what? Pearls. I told you that last week. Pearls. Each gate is a pearl. And each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Now the book of Nehemiah. Now we go way, way back. Thousands of years in the past. And it's the story of a man by Nehemiah. And they said to me, the remnant there is the providence who has survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And I'm talking about today the rebuilding the gates. This is number 2. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts beyond our minds even. And Lord, let it go deep. Let it be an arrow piercing asunder. Let it be truth that divides soul and spirit even to the marrow of our bones today. We love you today, Lord. We stand in your presence. We feel a freedom in the house. Thank you, Lord. We bind the devil from stealing the word and all the distractions. Let it be gone. We cast those cares on you. And today, Lord, we just sit here at your feet as Mary did. And Lord, we want to hear your word and be satisfied. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Turn around and give somebody a high five real quick. Would you do that? Kind of wake yourself up a little bit. All right, you can be seated. Nehemiah is a book of restoration. We went back there. He was a key figure in restoring it. The walls had been burnt. I mean, the walls had been broken down cruelly by Babylon, and the gates had been destroyed by Babylon when they destroyed a country and a city especially. They were very cruel in what they did. There was nothing left of that city. And Nehemiah was living in captivity. He was now living really in what is modern day Iran. And Persia had defeated Babylon now, and the Jews had gone from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and from Babylon to Iran. And as it began to occur, Nehemiah, who was living there, was the cupbearer to the king. He heard a report one day. He heard the Hebrew tongue in the capital city. And he heard them begin to talk about how the city was completely destroyed, and how the walls were broken down, and how the gates were burned with fire. And his reaction was this. He says, I sat down and I began to weep and mourn over sorrow because, and began to seek the God of heaven. And why? Because because whenever the gates of your city or the gates of your nation are destroyed, anybody, anything can come in. It's like one day when we first got married, one of the harder things Jasmine and I had to adjust to, she was from Pasadena, and they leave their doors open a lot in California because there's not a lot of insects like they are here. And that's one thing I said, you've got to shut the door, or the mosquitoes will take up residence in this place. And what happens is when your door, one day I remember before school, we opened the door and a dog ran in. You ever had a dog run in your house? Dog ran in our house and run down the hallway, all this and that. And then one day I remember the school called me, said, a pack of wild dogs are loose in the school. Come over. The teachers are barricaded in their classrooms. It was some beagles had come out of the woods and was running down the hallway, of the school. But when your doors are open, anything can come in. And Nehemiah's heart was broken because the gates had been destroyed. And today I'm going to tell you the gates of America are burning down. When judges can become rulers over us to where they can, a group of men can vote in against the conscience of America that a unborn baby now can be murdered in the womb of the gates of America are burning down. When states now, I think there are five states and the sixth one is on its way. At least the governor of New Jersey, Christie, vetoed the gay bill that was legalizing gay marriage. Let me tell you, when that is a topic in America and five states already and more on the way are legalizing a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman, the gates of America are burning down. There were times when not long ago you got put in jail for those things. And now they're legalizing them. It wasn't long before a doctor that committed an abortion literally would be put in jail for killing and murder. And now because of a few men decide it's different, the gates of America are burning down. When you deal with the nation and when the gates are burned down, anything can come in. Anything can begin to come in and take over. Politics has become so cynical and so prideful and so hateful. It's become dysfunctional, even within the realms of all that's taken place. If a Martian landed in America and began to try to determine what is the national religion of America, it would not be Christianity. He may read on a coin, "In God we trust," but this nation does not trust in God as far as the government and the leadership is concerned. We live in a nation today where the Ten Commandments are cast out. Prayer is no longer permitted. Bible reading in the school is done because of some ludicrous interpretation that's of the separation of state and church. There never was a separation. Those words were simply said by Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist congregation and a Baptist organization that the government shall not overrule the church. The government shall not come in and control the church. And that's exactly what's happening today. When a president can give an edict and his human resource person can give an edict that the Catholic hospitals are going to have to provide contraceptives, which is absolutely against their heart and their will. Listen, the gates of America are burning down today. We're at a place where we need to rebuild some things and put some things back in order. We get to do that. Listen, some of you in your family, the gates have burned down. But the good news is this. No matter how bad it is, God is still a God of restoration. And God can restore that which is burned and destroyed. God can rebuild the walls. Nehemiah went back with a broken heart, but with a mind to work and to put things back in order. And he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the gates. They had a mind to work. And I'm going to tell you, when there begins to be a mind to work, you can do all things. The enemy says, once you've been burned, it's over. And God says, it's never over. Let me tell you one thing. The fat lady still is not sung on America, and she's not sung on your family. There's going to be a restoration in your family. Never say it's over. It's not over until God says it's over. It's never over till the last chapter has been written. And I read it already, and we win in the end. Come on, somebody. So you come to that place where you believe it. There needs to be. God can take it. Now, Nehemiah 3, in the chapter, we see 10 gates are restored. And in the other chapters, there's two other ones. We're going to talk about those a little bit later on. But the book of Revelation says these gates are pearls. And my understanding of what a pearl is a nugget of truth. It's a gem. It's an understanding of truth. And each one of those gates began to describe, I think, a truth that God wants to restore. And God gave Nehemiah a blueprint on how to restore them. And in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, he begins to list the order in which he were to rebuild them and did rebuild them. I believe it was a blueprint in the mind of God on how to restore a life that's been when the gates are burned. A nation, a church, when the gates have been burned down, how to restore it. Last week we saw the first one was the sheep gate. And he talked about him being the great shepherd and we being the sheep. We talked all about that. He talked about the cross. No greater love hath any man than he lay down his life. The shepherd lays his life down, the true shepherd for the sheep, unlike the hireling. But today we're going to gate number two. I've got a lot to say, so I'm trying to move along. Today we're going to talk about the fish gate. In Nehemiah 3:3, it says this. Then Elizabeth, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the, what? The sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they set its doors and its towers. Now, go to, do we have number three? Did I put the wrong scripture up? Do you have Nehemiah 3:3? Do we have that? Here we go. The sons of Hasenai built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. The sons of Hasenai built the fish gate. Everybody say fish gate. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the fish gate. And the fish gate, Israel loved fish. I don't know if you like fish or not, but Israel loved fish. They were a nation that dined on fish. They were a nation that knew all kinds of fish. They had all kinds of way of cooking it. It was a big deal. They loved, they brought it out of the Mediterranean. They brought it out of the Sea of Galilee. They brought it caught sometimes out of the River Jordan. But they loved fish. Fish. And today I want to talk to you about restoring the fish gate. Let's go to a fish story in the New Testament now. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Anybody ever been there? Anybody been on one of those fishing trips? We've been on a few of those with the eldership. I will tell you, and every once in a while the men's, they tell me there's a lot of good fishing sometimes, but I just hadn't made that right trip yet. I know every time I've gone, we toiled all day and catch nothing. You know, whether it's a turtle or something, but we don't know it. We toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. The Bible tells of a story that, of a fishing trip that went bad and, started bad, ended good. But, in the book of Nehemiah, the second gate to be rebuilt was the fish gate by God's blueprint. And Jesus had told his disciples, we'll see in just a minute, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." You know, God's top priority. Oh, we have some more scripture. Let me read the rest of that. I'm sorry. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished in the catch of fish they had taken. And also with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, partner Simon. And Jesus said, "Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be what? From now on, you'll be catching what? You'll be catching men." He told them, "I'm going to change your profession. You've been a catcher of fish. Now I'm going to begin to make you a catcher of men. You've done a lot. You've been good. You've been okay what you've been doing." But he said, "I'm going to change it." I'm going to tell you, God's top priority for any church is not only to take care of yourself, but to reach out to a world that doesn't know the truth and to take what God has given us and share it with those that do not have it. It's called evangelism or reaching the lost. You name it what you want to name it. But God's top priority was never for us four and no more. God always meant for us to be an outreach, a place of a hospital, a place where we brought in the sick and the needy, a place where those that are lost would in darkness would see a great light. Those that did not know the way would meet those that knew the way. Those that had learned the truth would share with those that believed a lie. And so the Bible says that Jesus tells him, "I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you used to catch fish all the time. I'm going to change you. You're going to become a man that's going to be able to catch men. You're going to become a fisher of men. You're going to be able to do the same thing on land that you've been doing on the water. You're going to be able to reach out and touch the lives of men and women that are lost, and you're going to be able to see them saved and changed." He said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Christianity begins with a fish story. The first four disciples that he calls are fishermen. I think there's a reason for that. Disciples had fished all night and they had caught nothing. And, the symbol of the early church became a fish symbol. You remember that? And we saw that. That was a symbol of the early church. It was a fish symbol because the words of the Lord to Simon Peter was, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The early church, that's what his nickname was. When you read any of the old writings of the early church fathers, when he speaks of Simon Peter, they call him the big fisherman. He must have been good at size fella, but they called him the big fisherman. And the early church took on that identity that we're fishers of men, and their thing was a sign of a fish. And I saw a sign once that said, born to fish, forced to work. Come on, somebody. Everybody's got a fish story. One time I decided to go fishing. I don't do a lot of it, but I decided to go fishing. I went and borrowed a boat. And I went over to the Chaffalai Basin over near Lafayette, and the way I fish is a little different. You know, I was going to study. I like to study my books. So I took all these books with me, briefcase, books. I took I had a little CD player, and I hooked up with the battery operated. I hooked up these little speakers to it, and I took me a big old, ice chest full of sandwiches and food and drinks and all that. And I took a couple pillows. Come on, somebody. And I've got in that boat, and I did take a fishing rod with me, and I cast a few times. And then I decided to start studying. So I put me on some Christian music. I got me a drink out. I got my sandwiches out. I got my books out. I started reading, and I had my pillows there. And how many know sometimes when you're doing that, you can get sleepy? Come on, somebody. And I went sound asleep, and this is the truth. I woke up, I felt the boat hitting something. And I woke up and I looked, and I had been floating for how long, who knows how long. And I had floated up next to these two Cajun guys, these old Cajuns, fishing in a boat. and I had this music going, books out. They looked at me as if I was from planet Xenon somewhere, you know. And so everybody's got a fish story. But the moral of that story was I caught nothing. Everybody say, I caught nothing. The Bible says soul winners are fishers of men. That's what God wants every one of us to be. He called us to be that. And I read a startling stat that said 95% of all Christians, real Christians, 95% of them have never won one person to the Lord in their life. 95% of all Christians have never won one other person to the Lord. And what percentage do you fall in? The 95% or the 5%? And if you haven't, why not? Let me tell you something. Rebuilding the fish gate will be the answer to your life, to the life of America, to the life of your family. It will change. There's a lot of things you're trying to get accomplished in your life, in your family, in your city, in your neighborhood. Let me tell you, rebuilding the fish gate after the sheep gate, after becoming a sheep, making Jesus the shepherd of your life, the next big thing in your life, if you want to see a fruitful life and enjoy life to its full, is rebuild the fish gate of your life. Why is that the answer? Why is that one of the answers? The church is to change. Listen, the church's mission is to change the lives of men and women. God put you in the neighborhood he put you in, not to enjoy the scenery, not to enjoy the drive. He put you there to win your neighbors to the Lord. The school he put you in, the job he put you in, that's just a byproduct. They give you a check. Well, I like it, but they give you a check. But your real purpose is you're a fisher of men. You're not a carpenter. You're not a banker. You're not a thief. You're a fisher of men. That's your calling in your life. Everything else is secondary. And God's put you in there to make you that. If the church does not confront sin, lives will never be changed. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 1, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whoever captures souls is wise. No, the next scripture. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. It's time to stop preaching and stop saying and stop speaking cotton candy gospel that presents a message where somebody can feel good without being good. Can I get a better amen? It's time of this hot tub Christianity where it makes you warm and fuzzy. Come on, somebody. Without ever making you change your life. that you can be good, you can be God. God, you're the best. On and on and on. And there's a place for that, but it's on the wrong place where you feel good without being good. Listen, there needs to be this. You don't need to feel warm and fuzzy without first confronting the devil that's in your life. There needs to be an understanding. Listen, it's a hot tub Christianity. If we confess a problem, then they go get us a counselor. If what we have is problems in our life, Dr. Phil and Oprah helps us. And we have a counselor and we have a sympathy. But if it's a sin, you got to repent of it and you got to confess it and get it out of your life. There's a difference in lives of people. Come on, somebody. So listen, the fish gate. And you know what the amazing thing was? Nehemiah chapter 3 was who rebuilt the fish gate. It begins off and it says the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. And when you study names, you know your names mean something. And the amazing thing was, this name, Hassanah, means this. Watch this. It means to prick. That's the Hebrew definition of the name Hassanah. It means to prick or to prick the heart. And those that build the fish gate are those who know how to allow the Lord to use them to prick the hearts of men and women. It's how to prick the hearts. Acts chapter 2, it says it this way. Now, when they heard this, Peter was preaching. They were what? They were pricked in their hearts. I don't know if you ever pricked your finger, you know, it's not a big needle, but you know, they're going to take blood. Well, you know, then they prick that finger. They've gotten better at it. In the old days, man, it was, you know, they went at it. And they pricked you. And the same thing is to occur in the hearts of men and women when you are rebuilding the fish gate in their life. What we're not doing is trying to tell them how good they are, how God, you know, is this and that. Now, they need to be pricked in their hearts. There needs to be, if there's going to be true evangelism, it has to be pricked in your heart. Matthew 4:18, Jesus told them this. He says, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, follow me and I will make you. Everybody say, I will make you. You know, you don't automatically become a fisher of men. It takes the Lord to make you. And when you follow him, that's how he makes you. When you walk with him, you begin to read the Gospels, not for a story and not to grant, but to learn how to do it. You read the Gospels to know how he did it, then you just duplicate that and you do what he did. You begin to say, if Jesus did it, he said, what I do, you shall do, and greater works shall you do. Well, you read the Gospels not to have some remembrance of how he did it. You read the Gospels, say, well, that's how he did it, that's how I need to do it. Because a lot of things we do is modern Christianity. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's things we've learned wrong that don't work. It's things we've learned wrong that produces wrong results. And so you read the Bible, you read what Jesus did. He said, well, that's what he did. He told me to do what he did. Follow me. He said, follow me. That doesn't mean just walk behind me. He says, follow me. Watch how I do it. Watch the way that I catch men. Watch the way that I deliver people. Watch how I do it. Watch what I say to people. Watch how I minister to people. Follow me and you'll become a fisher of men. Men, what happens in your life is this. Read the gospel. When you read them, don't read them just so you can get your Bible reading done for the day. Read them and say, that's what I need to do today. You'll be amazed how God will speak to you. You'll be amazed how you say, well, I didn't do it that way. I used to do it another way. What do I mean by true evangelism? Because I believe God is restoring true evangelism back to the church. What we do today, let me just bring it to you. And this is, those of you that don't like history, just tune out. Think about what you eat for lunch right now. And I'll be back in just a second. In the 1850s, Charles Finney, who was one of my favorites, was a lawyer. He was a very intelligent man. And he had a great meeting. Man, that man moved in the power of God. He would walk into factories and the whole factory would begin to weep and cry. Because when you read about what happened to Charles Finney had these prayer warriors that would go a lot like some of the evangelists today are doing. And they send their prayer warriors in first and they take weeks and weeks of praying and fasting. And when the evangelist got there, when Finney used to get there, I think it was Father Mahoney. When he got there, the people were already. He walked into a factory one time and the whole factory, they just started weeping and crying because their hearts were pricked because there was more than just what you say. There was a spiritual pricking of their hearts. But what happened to Charles Finney, though, toward the end of his life, he did get off. And he moved, he was beginning to react to fatalism of his day, where he believed that God did everything and man does nothing. God does it all. Man does nothing. And he moved from that. And what he did, he reacted to that theology of his day and began to be more man-centered. What man had to do on their part, what man needed to accomplish. And what happens is a truth, error many times is a truth pushed too far. And Finney began to emphasize, instead of getting back in the center of it, and here's what I believe, do all as if all depends on you, knowing all the time all depends on God. And instead of getting back, toward the end of his life, he got over in the other ditch. And he began to be a man-centered theology in his life. Finney, and I won't say the last 15 years of his life, he taught at Oberlin College and got off into all kinds of strange stuff I won't go into. But he was used by God. Many souls came to the Lord. But Finney was reacting to that Calvin teaching of his day. And what he began to do was, out of his model, and I'll tell you what the model was in just a second. Out of his model came D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody won many, many, many men and women to the Lord. Let me just say up front so you understand this. God still saves people in spite of what we do sometimes. But isn't it better to do it right and get the best results than to do it? D.L. Moody came out of his thing. And out of D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, some of you never heard of him, but Billy Sunday came. He would preach, and literally when you listen to Billy Sunday, he was during the Teddy Roosevelt era and all that. Out of his ministry came the temperance movement. And Billy Sunday literally taught more moralism than he did the gospel. Nothing wrong with that because it has its place. But what he taught was moralism. And he taught being moral and being good and changing what you did wrong and start doing what is right. And those things have their place, but they are the cart before the horse. Because true evangelism has to do with the pricking of the heart. It has to do with the changing on the inside, which produces the change on the outside. It does not have anything to do with changing the outside first. That's the type of service. So he was the first preacher, Billy Sunday, to emphasize, come, take my hand. He was the first preacher to begin to emphasize an altar call. And that's I'm going to get some people. That's a sacred thing to people. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not have altar calls. Jesus is not standing in front of the church. Now, heads bowed, eyes closed. Start the music, Peter. Come on, James. A little bit lower on the drums. I'd like to know anybody here want to give your life to me. Come on, somebody. He did not say that. Let me just say some things that we think are so, that's just Christianity. That's the way it is. Let me just get you riled up to at least make you think. And here's the thing I always do when I preach. I'm not telling you got to believe everything I say. Take them and do and study them to see if these things are so. So study them out. See what you think. And here's the key. Those things that we do, we take for granted. They came with Billy Sunday. He began to teach. He said, let me know that you're going to serve Christ in America. On and on. Now, out of him came Jerry Falwell, out of that group, and Billy Graham. I'm going to tell you, you get mad at me if you want to. But God saved millions of souls. He saved them in spite of how we did it. Because of the heart for God and reaching for God. But let me tell you something. Nowhere does it say in America where man-centered work theology, where if you do this, I'll get that. What Ben talked about. If you sow that, here's what you'll get back. Give, it shall be given. Those truths are right, but they're misplaced and misused. And our hearts are wrong. So what happens is this. It says, if you do this, God has to do that. If you can have what you say, you can write your own ticket. You know, they're scriptural things, but what happens is they get out of whack. So this is how it affected evangelism. We are called, we began to use this term, make a decision for Christ. Nobody, that is not a scriptural statement, nor is it a scriptural thought. Let me say it this way. Making a decision for, it's nowhere in the Bible. Making a decision. Accepting Christ. No, that is nowhere in the Bible. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. That is not in the Bible. Charismatics, make Jesus Lord. That is an unscriptural thing. Let me say it this way. He already is Lord. You can't make him or unmake him Lord. He's already Lord. Look what Acts says. It says, let all the house of Israel, therefore, let all the house of victory know this, that for certain that God has made him what? Both Lord and Christ. The Bible never tells us to tell people to make him Lord. Do you know what it tells us to do? In Romans 9, look what it says, 10. Because if you, everybody say confess with your mouth that Jesus, if you confess, it doesn't tell you to make him Lord. He's already Lord. It tells you confess what he already is. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him, then you will be saved. Look at verse 10. With the heart one believes and justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there's a total difference between accepting Christ and believing on Christ. Accept Jesus into your heart. I'm guilty of that. But it's not true. It says to believe on him. It says to believe. There, we're talking, about take a hand. You know, you can imagine nobody ever told them to walk an aisle and take the preacher by the hand. All they had to do, listen. Does that mean that people never get saved? Absolutely not. God does it in spite of us. There needs to be rebuilt in our lives a conviction in evangelism. When the sons of Hassanai built the fish gate, the ones that God used was their name meant to prick the heart. If you're going to rebuild evangelism in your life, you've got to learn how to do this. No, Pastor, I've tried that. I gave a person a tract one time. They told me to eat it. So I haven't done that again. I just made up my mind. I'm not going to do that again. Because there's a way to do it. It's called prayer, to where there's conviction of heart. People's hearts are convicted again. Look what John 6:44 does. It says this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. You know, listen to this. We tell people, you get the idea. You can accept Jesus anytime you want to. That's an absolute lie. Oh, no, Pastor. You can accept. You cannot. You cannot accept Jesus unless the Father draws you. Nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draws. No man comes to me, rather it's Jesus, unless the Father draw him. Nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. That's the absurdity of the lie. I'm just going to wait till I get old, really get saved. I know I'm being convicted right now, but I'm waiting until I get old. I'm going to live my life, have fun, and at the end, get the life insurance, and everything will be fantastic. It doesn't happen that way. If you don't respond when you are convicted, that conviction doesn't always stay there. And you can't always decide when you want to get saved. No man comes to the Father except listen, look what Hebrews 4 says this. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long after, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I mean, today, if your heart's being pricked right now, respond right now. It's the greatest thing on the face of the earth, because the Father is drawing you to Jesus right now. And if you hold back, you harden your heart. And think somewhere, I'm going to tell you, we prayed with people that have wanted to get saved. You don't believe this, have wanted to, but let me tell you, they did not have the faith to get saved. It takes faith. And what happens is this, they knew intellectually in their minds, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting to get saved later on in life. But you know what? Because God's dealt with my heart. But you know, now I know intellectually I want to get saved, but the heart is hardened. One of the hardest things to understand is this. A person can in their mind want to do something, but their hearts have been hardened. That's why it is so, the stupidest thing I ever heard, and I'll say it, is God's been dealing with me for a whole year to do such and such. You better run and go do. If you still got conviction after a year, you better run and go do what the Lord told you to do. Today, if you will hear his voice, whole butt knock. You know what it says in Acts? Look what Acts 9 says. The kind of evangelism that pricks the heart. And he said, who art thou? This is Paul's conversion. Who art thou, Lord? He's knocked down on the road to Damascus. And he says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the what? You know how the apostle Paul got saved? His heart was pricking him. He'd watch Stephen get stoned and watch Stephen raise his hands and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, and fell down. And his heart was pricking him. And when the apostle Paul got saved, Jesus met him and said, I know what's happening to you. It's hard to kick against the pricks of your heart, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something. True evangelism is you get to restore the pricking of the heart. It begins on the inside, and then it works its way out. Many years ago, do a barbershop. Many years ago in Chicago, the barbers union got together, and they got a full page ad in the Chicago Tribune, and it was the power of the barbershop. And what they did was they went to a homeless and found a homeless man underneath a bridge, and brought him out. Bathed him, gave him a shave, gave him a haircut, put a nice suit on him. And in the picture of the paper was the power of the barbershop. Come on, somebody. Well, about 6 months later, the newspaper did a follow-up story of it. And they went and hunted the man down. Guess where he was? Back under the bridge. And they took a picture of it. And they put it on the page. And they said, the power of the barbershop. You know why? Because they tried to change the outward without changing the inward. You cannot change the outward without changing the inward. You've got to change the inside. The message is, you've got to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come. When God saves you, he works you from the inside out. And you begin to change on the outside because there's been a change on the inside. That which you used to love, you no longer love. If anyone is in Christ, behold, it becomes a new creation. The things you used to hate, you now love. You give up Jack Daniels for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come on, somebody. You stop beating your wife. You stop gambling. You stop some things. But those things are just evidence of what's happened on the inside. It's not because you don't do those things that you become saved. Why is evangelism the secret to rebuilding a marriage? Because when a man comes to Christ, he gets off his blessed assurance and go gets him a job if he's really saved. One of the worst things in America is welfare that's given to men that are willing and able to work but won't work. Come on, somebody. I think there needs to be a help of those that need help. But many of the stuff we give away is because they won't do it. Listen, the only place you find success ahead of work is in the dictionary. Come on, somebody. Because you will not have success unless you work. You know why rebuilding the fish gate is the answer to America? When a husband gets saved and born again, he stops being an abusive husband. He stops being an abusive dad. He begins to lead his family again. Why is building the fish gate the answer to America? Because when men and women get saved, they stop throwing their money away on stupid gambling. And if you are gambling, stop doing it. Give it to me. Give it to me. I'll take it just as well as they'll take it. And you'll get as bad as much from me as you get from them. Come on, somebody. One of the most examples of that is the Spanish church. You remember when they used to be up front? Duilio started. Most of those were in sin, and all the Spanish guys, and a lot of them were out running around with their wives. A lot of them were out gambling and throwing all their money away, and they had to use a school bus to bring them all in. You remember they all started getting saved. They stopped going to the boats. They stopped going out carousing all night. They stopped drinking all night. All of a sudden, you saw that the parking lot suddenly get crowded because we couldn't park up there because they started having money where they buy a car, and they got out of the trailer parks. They got in houses. Come on, somebody, because it changed. Changes from the inside out. Some of you are the same way. You got tired of waking up on the floor. So now you're going. God's done a change in your heart. The hope of America is not Democrats or Republic. The hope of America is not in the White House. The hope for America is in God's house. The hope for America is not along the Potomac River. It's in every house where every mother and father will begin to be godly and begin to raise their children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord and win their own family to the Lord and then begin to reach out. I'm going to tell you, God is restoring over and over again. Listen to me. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that dies without Jesus is going to spend eternity in hell. Get a picture of that. If your child is not saved, they're going to spend eternity in hell. If your neighbor is not saved, they're going to spend eternity in hell. If your coworker is not saved, they're going to spend eternity in hell. If your mom or your dad, your husband or your wife is not saved, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That is true. It's not some made up thing. Listen, see it there. See them there. Understand it. It'll move your heart. It'll make you change in what you say. It'll begin to drive you to your knees to say, Lord, what's true evangelism? It's not just making somebody feel warm and fuzzy and good about it. It's pricking the heart. It brings them a conviction to where you pray. Brother Eccles told me the story, and I never forgot it when I first started pastoring. He said, Brother Terry, he said, one time I wanted to go witness to this farmer. But he was the meanest man. He said, that guy, every other pastor before me had gone to try to win him to the Lord. And he just was mean. He cussed. He chewed tobacco. He spit on you and all this stuff. He said, you just don't go there. And he said, one time he said, God, he said, I began to fast and pray. He said, I fasted and prayed for 3 days. He said, and I got the courage to go. And he said, I pulled up alongside. He said he had a bicycle back. And he said, I pulled my bicycle along the fence. He said, I let off, and the farmer's out there plowing with his mule. And he said, I got off, I climbed the fence, I walked the places he'd plowed. And he stopped plowing and looked at me. He said, what you want, preacher? And he said, I got shaken. He said, I was a young guy. He said, I got shaken so bad. He said, I said, pretty day, isn't it? Yeah. He said, I turned around, got back on my bicycle, and went back home. He said, I felt such a failure. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, he said next Sunday, the farmer was in church. And he said, and when at the end of the service, he gave his life to the Lord. And he said, here was his testimony. He said, preacher, he said, I don't know what it was. He said, but when you came out in that field and you said it's a pretty day, it's like something went in my heart like a stake. And he said, I had all kinds of dreams. He said, I couldn't. You know why, Brother Alexis? If you'll spend 9/10 of your time on your knees, you're 1/10 of what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. The conviction of the power. Come on, somebody. It'll come on. Give him a good clap off. Would you do that? Come on. Why is the rebuilding of the gates of the fish gate the answer to America? Let me just say this. A lot of things that are being done now would no longer be done. Luke chapter 5. It's a successful fish story that begins with a failure. Two boats are brought back in. It says the fishermen have fished all night. They caught nothing. They're washing their nets. They're mending them because you fish along the shallows. And many times the net will catch on a rock and the rock will tear the nets. And so they bring the nets in. Service, I've learned this. When you're working for the Lord, you've got to learn how to clean yourself. Come on, somebody say amen. They were washing their nets not from sinning but from working. They weren't using their nets for volleyball nets. They were using their nets for what they were designed for fishing. I've learned this in life. You got to learn how to wash yourself. There are seasons in my life when I've heard stuff, seen stuff, been around stuff that I don't want to remember. I ask the Lord to cleanse my mind with the blood of Jesus, because you hear stories, all kinds of things. And what you do is you learn how to, nets that have been used need to be mended, because sometimes you'll get torn. Sometimes it happens. But they're sitting there, and it's daybreak. They've had a long night. They're tired. It's been unfruitful. They hadn't caught one fish. You ever been out there and not got one bite? Not that you didn't caught anything. I didn't even get a bite. That's the worst. It's one thing to play and miss and not, but I didn't get a bite. They're in a night when they evidently didn't get a bite. They've caught nothing. In a bitter tone, they say that. It's irritating. And that's where some of you are at in your life. You remember back when you used to fish for men, but now you don't fish for them anymore because you got that bitterness and you tried for a long time, didn't do any good. And so there's nothing there. Let me tell you something. You've done your very best and you've produced nothing. Many of you are frustrated. And Luke 5 in verse 4 is, when he had finished speaking, he said, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Let me tell you something. The Bible is a Bible of second effort. The Bible is, when you read this, I preach a whole sermon called, It Took Jesus More Than Once. We think that somehow he walked around the earth and every time he snapped his fingers, things happened instantly. That is absolutely not true. It didn't happen to him in prayer. The Bible says he prayed over and over again in the garden, the same thing. He touched a man one time for healing and he said, how do you see? And the guy says, I see men like trees are walking, laid his hands on a second time. You read throughout the Bible, it took Jesus more than once. And the Bible is a Bible of second effort, second time. Go at it. If you fail once, pick yourself back up and do it again. Jesus said, let your nets down out of the one more time. And I want you to, Moses tried and failed, and God brought him back, and he did it again. One of the greatest evangelists of all times was John Wesley. And you may have heard of him or may not have. He started in the Methodist churches. But John Wesley, at the beginning of his ministry, wanted to be a missionary to American Indians. Left England, came to America, was an absolute flop. I mean, he went and talked to the Indians and he preached to them. Absolutely no results. Went back to England, a totally defeated man. And somewhere in those years, God spoke to him and said, try again. He started a ministry in England. It swept England, came over, swept America. Probably one of the greatest soul winners of all time was a man by the name of John Wesley. You've got to learn, one failure doesn't mean the end of your life. One thing that went down doesn't mean that's the end of it. God can do a work in your life. God can remold you. What was his secret? He tried again. God does not sponsor flops, but he'll work with you again and again. Rebuild the fish gate. You know, one of the keys about understanding this is this. When the Lord tells you to do it again, you've got to learn how to be obedient to authority in your life. That's a big topic in America because we major on our rights instead of our responsibilities. And what happens in life is this. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any problem obeying authority? Do you have problems obeying your boss at work? Do you have problems obeying the police? Do you have problems obeying city officials? Do you have problems obeying parents? Do you have problems obeying church authority? Do you have problem? Well, let's just stop right there. You just name whichever. Do you have problems obeying authority in your life? And one of the keys about it, you don't understand this, but you will when I finish with this. After fishing all night, the disciples are sitting there by the seashore, and they're fishermen, they're professional fishermen. An unemployed carpenter is about to tell him to do something. And he's the professional, and this is the unemployed carpenter. And one of the keys about being used of God is you've got to come to the place where you understand that Jesus taught them to be servants before he taught them to be fishermen. Because you'll never be good at fishing unless you obey the authority over you. Let me see how that links together. What's the attitude of the average church member in America today? Is it to be a servant?
Kind of meddle this morning a little bit.
Many people are willing to serve God in the role of an advisor, maybe a consultant, highly paid. The mental image of a servant is a pathetic creature, virtually without will, without purpose in life, bent over, crushed in spirit, da da da. The attitude of our generation is this. It's a Beatitudes by J.B. Phillips. Blessed are the pushers, for they will get work. Or they'll get their way. Blessed are the hard-boiled, for they will never get hurt. Blessed are those who complain because they get all the attention, on and on. The attitude of the average church person today is, I'll serve the Lord if I can be seen, recognized, appreciated, paid, a union scale, all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll sing if I get to do a solo. I'll give if you put my name on a plaque and put it in brass letters 6 inches tall on the back door. Look what Matthew 23 says. The greatest among you will be what? Galatians 5:13 says it this way. For you're called to freedom, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to flesh, but through love do what? Through love do what? Serve one another. What happens is this. To be a servant in Nehemiah 3, I want you to notice this. Nehemiah 3 speaks about the building of the fish gate, verse 5 does. And I want you to notice who did not rebuild it, who would not rebuild the gates. Watch this. And next to them, the Teokites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. The Berkeley version says, the nobles would not condescend to the service for their Lord. And God recorded this. One of the keys about this, listen, people who cannot serve will never rebuild the fish gate. People who do not know how to serve will never rebuild the fish gate. They're too high-minded. They're not servants. I'll just tell you this. I used to, long before I stood in this pulpit, my first job here at Victory was parking lot. Years ago, we didn't have these mediums. We didn't have the mediums in the middle. And so we didn't have lines on the parking lot. So I parked cars. And I'll never forget this. One Sunday, it was bitterly cold outside, and something was going on in here. And I remember I decided I wanted to be inside the auditorium. So I just came and said, they all figure out how to park. They didn't come here for a long time. They parked their cars. I was standing right back there, and I remember before service started that Randy came and got me. That was the pastor before me. And I remember he was livid. He was, and I was a volunteer. I wasn't on staff. I was just a volunteer. He was so upset with me because undoubtedly, you know, there was a mess outside, you can imagine. And I was young. And I remember I started to make an excuse. And then there was a lot of guys there. And I just quickly in my heart, I said, I remember. I just said, yes, sir, I'm wrong. I went out there and started parking cars again. Well, undoubtedly, you know, it must have convicted him because after about 30 minutes later, it was about time for him to preach. He walked all the way out to the back end of the parking lot and said, you're doing a good job. You look for a good job. You walk back in here. And I learned, but you know what I learned? I learned this in my heart. It's you need to learn how to be a servant if you're going to be a fisher of men. Those that are not willing to be servants and serve and work will never rebuild it. Jesus talks to Peter, a professional fisherman. He's tired. He's worn out. And he tells him, he says, here's the deal. I want you to launch out into the deep again because I'm going to teach you something. And here he is, unemployed carpenter, telling a professional fisherman to do it at the wrong time, the wrong place. You know all that. You fish in the shallows at night. The fish can't see you. In the daytime, they can see you. You don't fish in the deep. It's 200 feet deep out there. You fish, you know, along the banks, on and on. And he says, launch out into the deep. And daylight, you know, as I said, same. Here it is, the same sea, the same net, same boat, same fisherman. And he's going to have to make a decision whether or not he's going to be obedient to the authority over his life right then and there. Whether he's going to obey, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If listen, you should do it, and you should do it again, not because of the what, but because of the who that told you to do the what. You should do it again because who's telling you to do it again. You do it again because this time Jesus is in your boat where he may not have been in your boat before. This time you've got the God of the universe with you telling you what to do if you're going to become a fisherman. And the Bible says that Peter's standing there and he's having to decide, are you failing? Get Jesus in your boat. Is your marriage about to go in? Get Jesus in your boat. If you've never had that, when God speaks to you, now listen very carefully what I'm going to tell you. If God speaks to you and you only obey what you understand, then that's agreement, right? If somebody tells you, hey, go do this, and you understand why you're supposed to turn that valve, well, that's agreement. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I'll turn that valve. I understand agreement. But if you obey what you do not understand, then that takes faith. You ever anybody say, you ever told anybody to do something, and they said, but, I said, just do it. But. And you know why, you know the results, but they may not understand if you do this, this is going to happen, da, da, da. I said, just do it, honest, just do it. And what happens in life is the Lord many times will tell you to do something that absolutely you don't understand. That requires faith. He may tell you to do this. He may tell you to go witness or share your testimony or do something to somebody, and you don't understand. And yet at the same time, you got to understand this. He understands what's about to happen. He's been working way behind the scenes of all this. I remember one time the Lord told me to tell somebody. I had a vision. I saw it. I don't forget this. I didn't know. I didn't understand it. I just said, I'm going to say it anyway. I said, I don't know why I'm going to say this, but I see an open grave. I mean, it was the most ridiculous thing to say. I mean, I couldn't. Da, 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 da. And I remember all of a sudden the person began to weep and to cry. And said, you don't know this, but when I was young, I had some people that threw me into an open grave and tormented me like they were covering me up, gonna do this. And God was going to set me free. If you only obey what you understand, that's agreement. But if you obey what you don't understand, that requires faith on your part that the one that's telling you to do what you're about to do. You know, you'll never know all the preparation God's done to bring a person to this and that. And then you don't do your part. We always say if we don't do our part, somebody else. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll leave that right there. But Luke 5, I like Peter's response. Listen to what he says. Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night. We're professional fishermen. You're an unemployed carpenter. We know the better. We know how to do this. We've done this. We've grown up on this. We're second nature to us. We lived here. We've done it all our life. But look what he says. It took nothing. But at your word. Everybody say at your word. But at your word, we'll let it down. Lord, at your word, I'll do it. I don't understand it, but I'll do it. I'm learning. How does that apply to our lives? We may understand why God tells us to do some things, but when you obey the Lord, you can say like Peter did, at your word, Lord, I will do it. I don't know why you tell me to walk back in that grocery store and say this. I don't know why you tell me right now to bake a pie and take it to my neighbor. I don't know why you're telling me, but Lord, at your word, I will do it. If you're going to be a rebuilder of the fish gate of your life, you've got to be a servant. And a servant is not one that questions his master's commands. He's the master, you're the servant. And you'll say, yes, sir, I'll do exactly what you... I'll leave the results to you. I'm just going to obey you. I'll do what you told me to... You can imagine the day that he said, come here, guys. I need for you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to find a colt. And no man has ever ridden on it. I want you to untie it and bring it to me. You know, they hang you. For horse, you know, you're a horse thief, they hang you. I imagine the two of them walking in town. I think he was looking more at you than at me. I think you ought to be the one doing the talking. You know, and the Bible says they untied the colt. And Jesus said, he told him ahead of time, he said, now if anybody asks you, he knew somebody was going to ask him. If anybody asks you, why are you stealing the colt? Tell them the master has needs of it. And that's exactly what they did. They started untying it. And I'm going to tell you, they were men. They were obeying. They did not understand. They're obeying this thing. And the Bible says, somebody said, thieves, where are you going with my? And they said, the master has need of it. And the Bible says, the guy said, go. Come on, somebody. Now, don't try that at a car lot. You know, all that. I'll just leave that right there. We got to learn to say, at thy word, I will do it. Abraham, he obeyed the Lord. You know all that story. You know, there's no proverb that says this. One fool can ask more questions than 50 wise men can answer. One fool can ask more questions than 50 wise men can answer. And what you do, a servant doesn't question his master's command. He just does it. He doesn't come up with all this. Let me tell you some questions I had. You know, when I was in college, I was in electrical engineering, and I loved it. I had planned to have a dual degree in some other things, and I was going to start a business, and da-da-da, and I'd have been a good businessman. And I got ahead for that, a hard worker, da-da-da, and I could have done very well. And I felt the Lord tell me, when I was going to quit, I had some of my buddies said, you're going to do what? I feel like the Lord's telling me, lay it down. Why are you going to do that? Da-da-da-da. You know, the other thing was one of the biggest questions I used to ask was the Lord told me many years ago not to get married when I first started pastoring the church. I was 7 years pastoring here, unmarried. We used to have a lot of single girls used to sit on the front pew here a lot of times. And that's the truth. And I used to have the worst was Kevin Stevens. Kevin used to punch me at times. Says, what do you think about that one? I said, the Lord has told me not to get married. And so I said, why don't you get married? I just wouldn't do it. And then one day the Lord told me to go to Israel, and I felt the Lord said, and then he showed me, yeah, how many of us, and then he told me to get married. How many of some commands are easier to do than other commands? We're coming to a close here. I can feel the landing gears coming out. I can feel it. Look at John 21. Let me give one last thing to you. Simon Peter went aboard. Here is John tells the same fishing story. How many know, you ever heard the fishing story from two different people? Here's the second. John tells the same fishing story. And he adds one thing that Peter, that the other one did not. And here's what he says. And Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. You ever notice that? You ever wonder why? I mean, who counted them? I don't know. One of them counted them. And, you know, but they knew exactly. They had 153. You got to think of what the whole setup was for. The whole setup was to say you're going to stop being fishers of fish and you're going to start being fishers of men. It was a whole teaching of the story. And you got to get this because here's what he did. It wasn't some, how many got one to the Lord? I don't know. We got a bunch of them, you know. The Bible says, Jesus says he knew exactly how many fish were caught that day. Let me tell you what, listen, Jesus knows every soul that's won. The Bible says in heaven, there's a celebration. It says every time a soul is won to the Lord, everything stops in heaven. They bring the banners out. They bring the hats out. They bring the little woo, 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 the birthday cake there. It says there's more celebration in heaven over one sinner that repents and 99 that needs no repentance. And the Bible says they brought them to shore and they knew exactly how. See, this morning, the Bible says God knows how many hairs is on your head. When you took your brush, and that's why I had that. Look at there. Yeah, that's why I brought it here. They brought, look, and they had, I didn't bring it for this. But I thought it was windy so I could look good this morning. So I just brought a brush. And so look at this. He said, listen, this morning, when I did that right there, look at there. You see that hair right there? God's calculator just went minus one right there. You know why? There you go. Because it says God knows how many hairs is on your head. Is that right? The hairs on your head are numbered. And if the hairs on your head is numbered, he knows every soul that is saved. And you know what? There came an end to the fishing. 148, 149, 150, 151, 152, 153. And the last fish was counted. And that was the end of the fishing trip. Let me tell you, the day is going to come when the last fish is caught. Who knows? Maybe you would be the one that would catch the last fish. Maybe that person you're thinking about winning is the last one you're going to win. And can you imagine? And the Bible says when that happens, it's over. And the Bible says suddenly there's going to be a trumpet sound. So listen, get ready. Look up. Pack up. Get up. Because we're going up one day. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Stand up one more time. I'm going to say this at the end of every time. I just want you to know this. Ecclesiastes 11 says this way. He who observes the wind will not sow. You ever somebody say, I'm not going to, it's going to rain. You know, Friday, they said it was going to be horrible weather, going to be bad weather. How many know Friday was a gorgeous day? Morning until night. Going to be a bad day, don't do anything. It's a gorgeous day. Now, they got it right yesterday. Come on, somebody. But Friday, they got it wrong. And you know what happens? It says, you know, sometimes if you're about to sow and you're about to fish, and you, it says, he that observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. I don't know. We're not going to go. No, it's going to rain. Yeah, you know, it's going to rain. No, we can't do it. We can't sow seed because the wind's blowing real bad. And sow a seed over here and it goes way over there. So, no, we can't do that. Let me tell you something. Never, ever look at outward circumstances for you to decide whether or not today is the day to obey the Lord's voice and what he told me to do today. Oh, no, they look mad. They look down. They look this. I can't do that. This situation, there's too many of them. You know, one time I was witnessing, and the Lord told me to witness somebody, and I did. And they had a couple friends with them. And I thought, maybe I'll just wait till they're alone. And I didn't. And I'll just tell you where it was at. I was over at Southeastern, and it was one of our guys had backslidden. And he's having these toga parties. Is that what it was, a toga party? And I went to the frat house, and they were having a toga party. I knocked on the door. They came to the door. I said, oh, could you tell so-and-so his pastor is here, would like to speak to him, please? So here he came, and a couple of his buddies came with him. And I started talking to him, and he kind of received a little bit. But he left, and the friends left, except one of them. And one of them gave his life to the Lord right then and there. And you know what happens is you never know who you might be. Don't worry about the wind when you're going to sow. Sometimes the Lord, you're wanting to sow it there, and the Lord's going to blow the wind, blow it over yonder. Don't look at the rain. You know, you look at the rain, it's going to cloud over. You think, and so you don't reap. Listen, obey him regardless. It's daylight, Master. It's daylight, Jesus, the unemployed carpenter. You don't fish in the day. The fish can see your nets, and you don't fish in the deep. And da-da-da-da. They didn't do that. But at thy word, I will do it. And the last reminder of this, Nehemiah says again, the last scripture, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month full in 52 days. It doesn't take forever and ever to rebuild your fish gate. Let me tell you, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to get somebody on your heart that God puts on your heart, and I want you to take time in your prayer this week praying. Before you say anything, before you do anything, I want you to take time in your life this week. I want you to pray for them. Lord, touch their heart. Lord, teach me how to true evangelism. Lord, prick their hearts. Lord, begin to prepare already. And what happens is when you come on the scene, it won't just be you. It says, and the Lord working with them. That's the key about evangelism. The Lord working with you. And this week you pray. This week you begin to get on your knees. Say, God, save them. God, convict them. God, open their eyes. God, you know, reveal yourself to them. Show them what's right. Lord, begin to speak to them. A lot of times I'll pray, God, mess up their party. They're having a grand old time. Mess up their party, oh God. You know, get to where they're ready. They're so miserable. Sometimes we try to give the answer before they're ready. They don't even know they got a problem. Is that right? You don't know. Unless you know you're lost, you can't know that you need a Savior. Well, I need a Savior. I'm not lost. I say, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see a burning hell. Let them see where they're going. Let them see all that and all this and that. And what happens is the Lord is never the same. It's always something new. So bow your heads this morning, would you? Father, this morning we thank you. We praise you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, in this place right now, if there's anybody that is not saved yet, they've never come to the place they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never confessed him as Lord. They've never come to the place where their hearts have been pricked by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, Lord, we pray as a congregation. We throw the net out together and we pray, God, would you open their heart? Would you speak to them? Would you show them, Lord, their eternity? Would you show them, Lord, where they're at and where they're going to end up? And this morning, I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for speaking what we cannot do, you can do. The power of the gospel is the salvation to all men. I pray this morning, would you convict with true conviction, Lord, in hearts that are not saved? Would you touch them, Lord? And I pray this week that they could not even sleep. I pray this week, Lord, that you begin to deal with their hearts and that you open it to them. We praise you, Father. And I pray right now, if anyone's in here this morning, I'm going to do this. Here's what you do. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth that he is Lord. He is Lord regardless, but you can say he is Lord. You confess it for your own life. He is Lord of my life. He's Lord. You confess it. You say what he already is. And then you say this with your heart. You believe on the Lord. Believe means this. It means to more than just some mental assent. It means that there's a casting of your entire life upon him. It's turning over your whole direction of your life and throwing it on him. Everything he did for you on the cross was because that is God-centered salvation. You cannot save yourself. Only what he did on the cross can save you. And so this morning, Father, we'd open up the hearts and the lives of men and women. We give you all the praise. Everybody said a good amen. Would you give Lord a good clap offering this morning? Would you do that? God bless you. Hug somebody. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Wednesday night.